Oh, I was turning the Bible today, wouldn't it please, to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. And Lord willing, we'll continue today in the study in Ephesians chapter 4 pertaining to the worthy walk of the Christian in this age of grace. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I believe we've discussed the verse, the worthy walk there, in the past two or three Bible studies. And we've compared it with verse 17. In other words, we're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called. But in verse 17, he said, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And the word worthy in the passage is a word that implies weighing something, like with a pair of scales. In other words, for me to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called, I'm to see the vocation wherewith I'm called. I'm to see the calling wherewith I'm called. And then I'm to place that as if on a pair of scales and place my walk on the other side and see if the scales balance out. If the scales balance out, then I'm walking worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. But the idea of these scales, in other words, you get to see the picture there, that it's just like as if I'm buying something and I say, well, what's it worth? And the man puts, we'll say we're on a gold standard. All right, he puts the product that he has on one side of the scales and puts the gold on the other side to see if, in other words, let's just say that it's so much an ounce. All right, I put 1 ounce of gold on one side and I pile on the other stuff on the other side until the scales will balance out. Then it's worth that ounce of gold. All right, I put my walk on one side of the scales and I put God's calling on the other side of the scales, and I see if I balance out. It's just that simple. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Now, to do this, I must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor here is the type word that's used in, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so forth and so on. Now, the word study here is a word that means to show diligence or to use diligence. The word is so strong in striving towards something that in some of the translations in recent years, they've made the verse to say work to show yourself approved unto God. But, of course, that's not true. We know the King James Bible is the Word of God, and God Almighty never called me to work to show myself approved. God told me to study to show myself approved unto God, and so forth. Now, the word is the same word as chapter is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, which says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And it's used several other places, as in chapter 4, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, and so forth. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the same word there. Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do it diligently. Try, strive, struggle, strain. Do everything in your power to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Any person today who did not practice a walk in one accord with verse 4, 5, and 6 would not be trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Neither would they be walking in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering or forbearing one another in love. In other words, if I'm going to walk in lowliness and meekness, if I'm going to be humble, and if I'm going to be long-suffering with other people and so forth, then I'm going to have to acknowledge that there's only one body and one Spirit,
and one hope and so forth. That is, if I call myself by a name that is not in accord with that which is in the scripture, a denominational, in other words, if I claim a denominational system, if I believe there's more than one body, then certainly I am not walking in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. And anybody that knows anything about the denominational system has to know that those that are in the denominational system obviously are walking by pride, and they're haughty. And this attitude is described in James. Look in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes on to talk about the tongue, how that the tongue is a little member, no man can tame it, and whatever. Now, he refers to that tongue in verse 9, and he says there, therewith, that is, with the tongue we bless God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with much with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is, that has bitter envying and strife and self-exalted, that type of thing, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, then, the man that walks worthy of the vocation wherewith he's called is going to have to walk in humility of mind, and he's going to have to walk according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Any man that is making himself of reputation at the expense of others and above others and whatever, or any man who is making a denominational system famous or whatever, is not walking in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. He's not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Back in the book of Galatians, notice in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, these people were walking in the flesh. As they did this, you get the picture. Paul went to Galatia and preached the gospel unto these people. These people heard the gospel and believed it, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. After Paul left there, These Judaizers came in there and taught these brethren that except you be circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. And they brought them under the law. In so doing, they separated themselves from the other saints there. Look in chapter 2 and notice what happened to Peter when he came to Antioch. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. In other words, he reacted exactly like a Gentile, took the same position that the Gentiles took. He didn't think he was better than they, nor they better than him, and whatever. But when they were come, those from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, he had himself at heart. He had his own standing with James and the other brethren at heart. Alright, he withdrew himself because he feared them. If he had not feared them, it would have proved that he had the motivation of Christ at heart, not himself. The very fact that he feared them bears out the fact that he wanted to be favorable unto them more than to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Well, what is it that they did that was contrary to the truth of the gospel? All right, they separated themselves. That's what they did. In other words, when they withdrew themselves, there were two bodies of believers at Antioch. In other words, there was only one body there to start with, and that one body met together and fellowshipped together and ate together and whatever. Peter was there with them, ate with them, fellowshipped with them. But when Peter heard that they were coming from James, due to the fact that he feared them, that is, he had his own self-esteem up front, he wanted to be measured as good and big and whatever in their eyes, and they were denominationalists to themselves, and when Peter heard they were coming, he separated and caused a division in the church and caused two bodies to be there at Antioch, where God only had one body. All right? That is not in humility. That is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's not walking in lowliness and all those things. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, obviously, if there's two, then the fact that Paul said there's one body is not true. In other words, if there's more than one body, there isn't one body. There's two. And there's no need to say there's one body when there's two bodies. In other words, if there's more than one body, the passage is obviously wrong. But the passage is right, therefore there's only one body. That body, of course, is divided. Now compare Ephesians chapter 2 and notice verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is, one body. Who is the both? Well, we've gone over it so many times that I'm almost embarrassed to keep on doing it, but in case you've missed it, go back to chapter 1 and notice verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Okay, then we have the group back there that first trusted in Christ. We'll say that's that group right there. That's the church. It's the body of believers that first trusted in Christ. They believed the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. They came out of the synagogues and around where Paul preached. That body's made up of Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God. All right, verse 13. This is Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All right, then, there's a body of saints back there who before were not acceptable to those who first trusted in Christ. And it turned out that there was a middle wall of partition between these saints. In other words, these who first trusted in Christ had certain commandments and laws and ordinances that they abided by that were not being done by these over here. And since these over here that later on trusted Christ were not involved in those sacraments and those ordinances and whatever, they were not acceptable to those back there, but the middle wall of partition had them separated. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our peace, who hath made both one. In other words, you who first trusted Christ, you who trusted Christ later, hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is it? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now you must understand something, that these back here, when they got saved, they were reconciled unto God. When these over here got saved, they were reconciled unto God. But the two of them were not reconciled unto God in one body in that
these over here were not reconciled to these, and these were not reconciled to these. In other words, they were not reconciled to one another. They couldn't get along one with another. They were at odds one with another. These over here believed in keeping certain ordinances that have been done away with by the cross. These over here didn't believe in keeping those ordinances, and as a result of that, there was a partition between them. But Paul said that middle wall of partition is done away with. He didn't say at the cross. He said by the cross. And those two are made one body by the cross. And yet, we are well aware of the fact that today there are churches all over America that are separated and have built up the middle wall of partition. Even though it's broken down by the cross, they put it back up there, and they are not reconciled one to another. And the result is, on the surface, it looks like there's more than one body. But God said that is not true. God said there is one body. Now, if I'm going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, what am I going to do? Now, you take, for instance, here I am at Berean Bible Church in Pensacola, Florida. I am associated with an association called Berean Bible Study Association. Now, we don't call ourselves this name to set ourselves apart from other people. We call ourselves Bereans on the basis of Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. Acts 17, 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, that is, those in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We take the position that we accept Paul's words at face value. Whether we understand them or not is a different thing. We believe that the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it, without error. We accept the King James Bible as the Word of God without error. If the King James Bible is the Word of God without error, then the Pauline epistles must not have any errors in them. And therefore, we as Bereans, we as those who accept the word and search the scriptures to find out the truth and whatever, we just call ourselves Bereans. We don't call ourselves Bereans because that we think we're any better than anybody else or any such thing. Now, I'm trying to present something to you. What am I to do? I see in the scripture there is one body. I know there's only one body. All right, then, what must I do? Must I go and join the Baptist church? Must I accept that the Baptist church is the one body and go join that church? Is that what I'm supposed to do? If I do that, won't I be doing, in effect, that which Paul rebuked Peter for doing during the time of the book of Galatians there, and which he says in Galatians chapter 2? In other words, won't I, after having broken down a certain barrier, won't I be building it again? What am I talking about? Well, years ago, I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, July 22nd, 1955. That was on a Friday night. Sunday morning, I got dressed, went up to that Baptist church nearest to my home there. I walked down the aisle, and I joined that Baptist church. Then later on, I was baptized and became a member of that Baptist church. I already had been a member of a Baptist church most of my life, already had been baptized, but I got baptized again and became a member of that Baptist church there. Later on, I saw some things that were going wrong on the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I left the Baptist church. The Bible said, come out from among them and be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship of righteous and on. And I accepted that at face value and left the Baptist church. I left the Baptist church because I do not believe that the church, which is the body of Christ, is a Baptist church. So I left the Baptist church. Now, I see in the scripture there is one body. Am I to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Am I to become a Baptist while I'm with the Baptist? And to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, am I to become a Methodist while I'm with a Methodist? And become a Presbyterian while I'm with the Presbyterians? Why, not so. There's no way that anybody could say that I ought to do that. I've seen PTL and the 700 Club and that type of thing. And I've seen, for instance, here's a Baptist and we'll say a Assembly of God sitting there with a Catholic priest at the same time, maybe. And there's the man that's running that thing. I think his name is Baker. And he's an Assembly of God preacher. And so what must Baker do? Well, Baker must become all things to all men there. And they must become all things to everybody else there. And it amounts to one thing. They ain't a thing in the world but a bunch of compromisers. I mean, there ain't no way that that Assembly of God preacher can say that he believes what he says he believes and be true about it while he accepts the doctrine of that Catholic priest. And there's no way that that Baptist can sit there and accept the doctrine of the Assembly of God while that Baptist says, I believe in the eternal security of the believer, and the Assembly of God says, I differ with you, I believe that if a man sins, he's going to go to hell, and don't talk to me about splitting hairs. Nonsense. A man's either saved or he's lost. And there's no way that a Baptist preacher can say that I'm becoming one with that Assembly of God preacher, or that Catholic preacher, or that Presbyterian, when that same Baptist preacher gets back home and stands in the pulpit and by his normal message to the people condemns the doctrine of the others, that's a compromiser. There's one body. What is that one body? Well, that one body is that which we just tried to show in the scripture there. That one body is not Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Carmelite, or whatever. That one body is the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, baptized by one Spirit into one body, and so forth. It's that one body, and it's not Baptist. That's I heard Dr. Pete Ruckman one time years ago, and he might deny this now, but I heard him do it back years ago in the rescue mission in Mobile, Alabama. Dr. Ruckman was preaching, who's going to be in heaven? And so he started off by saying, in effect, that there'd be no Episcopalians in heaven. And boy, when he said there'd be no Episcopalians in heaven, you could have heard amen uptown somewhere there. Boy, I mean the Baptists and Methodists and the Presbyterians said amen. I mean loud and clear. Wasn't very many Episcopalians in the bunch. Then he said there'd be no Catholics in heaven. And boy, everybody in there said amen to that. And he said there'd be no Church of Christ. And everybody said amen, praise God, hallelujah. And then he said there'd be no Presbyterians in heaven. And when he said there'd be no Presbyterians in heaven, I mean the thing began to quiet down then, because there's quite a few Presbyterians in there, and they didn't want them to say amen. And he preached on that. He proved why that there wouldn't be any Episcopal, and why there wouldn't be any Catholic, and then why that he's saying there'd be no Presbyterians. And then he said there'd be no Methodists in heaven. And when he said there'd be no Methodists in heaven, the thing got rather quiet in there, and the amens were pretty scattered. There were quite a number of Baptists, and all the Baptists that had the guts to do it said amen. And so he preached why there'd be no Methodists in heaven. And all this time now, it's a man sitting right in front of me there, and that fellow squirming around on his seat. I mean, I can hear him. He just going under his breath up there. He just moving back and forth and squirming around there, you know. And then Ruckman said there'd be no Baptists in heaven. And boy, when he said there'd be no Baptists in heaven, there wasn't anybody said amen. But that fellow sitting right in front of me jumped up and jumped out in that aisle and shook his fist at Ruckman and called Ruckman some kind of an idiot and said, there ain't no way I'll sit here and be subjected to such garbage as this, blah, blah, blah. And out the door he went. And after he got out, Ruckman preached who was going to be in heaven. And his message was that only those that were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and according to him, born again, and so forth, those were the ones. And the idea being that, of course, some of those would name themselves Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians now, but in heaven they wouldn't be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever. Now, if I call myself a Baptist here, with the understanding that there I'll not be Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian, am I walking worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called, understanding there's one body going to be in heaven? Well, anybody with a sixth grade education be able to figure that out. And I don't know whether Dr. Ruckman today would preach such a message, because he's the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. Isn't that something? There's a man that's associated with Pensacola Bible Institute here, president of it, pastor of Bible Baptist Church here, going all over the country preaching in Baptist churches that a few years ago preached there'd be no Baptist in heaven. Wow. Figure that one out. Well, the Bible said there is one body. Well, that body's not Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian. It's one body. That body is the body of Christ, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Notice in chapter 2 again, in chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Well, the one spirit whereby we have access to him is the one spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that there's more than one spirit involved there. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Well, then I know by the passage that just as someone can preach another Jesus today, and can preach another gospel, those who already are saved, and how the Spirit of God can receive another spirit. Now, to bear this out, turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And to do this, to show you what I've got to say, I've got to deal at the same time with the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says there is one faith. Well, I've got to deal with the one faith in the passage to bear out what I want to show you about the one spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now I'm concerned with the faith of verse 4. Notice that some are going to depart from the faith. Notice that Paul tells Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, unto Timothy my own son in the faith. Turn please to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The faith. If Paul has kept the faith, and if the faith that Paul has kept is that given to Timothy, and if it's the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5, and I have no doubt about that, I ought to be able to find out what it is by comparing what Paul believed with what others believed. For instance now, if I go back there and compare all this, see, for instance, go with me please to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and this is a reference to the angels being the mediators that gave the law to Moses and whatever. All right, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, that is, of the law, and disobedience to the law received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Okay, then, I go back there and I pick up the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's baptism, we'll say, is at this point right here, and say, this is the ministry of Jesus Christ right across here. Now, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? All right, then, here's the salvation right in here that is spoken by the Lord, and you'll find that in, you'll find it recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that salvation is there. Well, now, that salvation hinges upon some good news. That is, the gospel. And everybody that knows anything about the Bible, and anybody that is advanced enough to be studying Ephesians with us, knows that the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom, and it's preached by John the Baptist. It's preached by Jesus Christ, and it's preached by the 12. And this good news of the kingdom has to do with salvation from wrath that's going to come. And the point is to be put into the kingdom. Now, he said this salvation spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. All right? The 12 heard that message that was preached by Jesus Christ, and they began to confirm that same message by signs, miracles, and wonders in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, that's the salvation, and that has to do with the faith back there and whatever. Now, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if the gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that the 12 preached and the same gospel that Jesus preached back here, there is absolutely no need for Jesus Christ to make a special appearance under the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and give him some special revelation for him to preach that which already is being preached. Therefore, I know that what Paul preached is not the same thing that they preached, is not the same gospel, is not the gospel of the kingdom, is not the same salvation that they preached. Therefore, I know that Paul couldn't have written the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews received their message from those that heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the 12. That isn't all. The salvation they preached is the same salvation Jesus preached back there. Therefore, the gospel preached by whoever wrote the book of Hebrews would be the gospel of the kingdom. It would be the gospel of the circumcision, if you please. But as if all that wasn't enough, look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, don't you think it'd be a little bit silly for the Apostle Paul over here, if Paul got saved in A.D. 35, and then go over here 14 years later, which would be A.D. 39, don't you think it'd be a little bit silly for the Apostle Paul in A.D. 39 to go up to Jerusalem and preach unto the 12 apostles the very gospel that Paul received from the 12 apostles if he had received it from them? But say that he didn't receive it from them and just preach the same thing. Well, wouldn't it be a little bit silly for the Apostle Paul to go over here and preach unto them that gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles and show them that gospel that he preached
when they already have been preaching it for 14, for nearly 20 years? That'd be a little bit dumb, don't you think? But that isn't all. Notice verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. In other words, whatever it is that Paul showed them in Jerusalem caused them to see the difference in the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Obviously, the gospel that Paul gave to them after 14 years is not the gospel that they preached in Acts chapter 2 when they confirmed the ministry that Jesus Christ had been preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, a man that believed the gospel of Apostle Paul wouldn't have the same faith that those believed that received the gospel preached by Peter, James, and John. Now, look in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, and so forth and so on. And in other words, I am very interested in the fact there that the Holy Spirit said that, he quoted Jesus, he said, I have appeared unto thee. I have appeared unto thee. Well, he appeared unto Paul, the Bible says, brighter than the noonday sun. All right, he appeared unto the Apostle Paul, and he gave the Apostle Paul a ministry. But not only did he give him a ministry, he gave him a gospel to go with that ministry. Go to Acts chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts 20, he goes to Ephesus, calls the leaders in the church, and gets them together. And notice that he says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And when we started out over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we saw that Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If I put the whole thing together then with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I know that when Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, that he gave him a ministry. I know that he gave him a gospel. As to whether Paul got all of that gospel in Acts chapter 9 or got part of it later on, that's not my concern here. My concern is the fact that gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that Paul said that's the gospel whereby the Corinthians were saved. Therefore, I know that he was preaching it in Acts chapter 18. He said that's the gospel wherewith I received, and so forth. So that's the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel that Paul gave unto the 12, which is contrary to the gospel they already were preaching. Therefore, I know the faith of the Apostle Paul that he refers to when he talks to Timothy in the letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, is not the same faith of those in Acts chapter 2. It cannot be the same. Now, what's that got to do with the one Spirit? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. All right, the faith as is committed the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Well, Paul kept the faith. The faith is in the gospel that's given to the Apostle Paul. The gospel given to the Apostle Paul is not the same gospel of those in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, I know the faith is not the same as that in Acts chapter 2. Yet Paul said, I kept the faith. But that isn't all. When I compare Peter back there in Galatians chapter 2, I notice that Peter divided the church. Therefore, I know that there are some people today that are following the ministry of Peter in Acts chapter 2 who have departed from the faith, referring to the Apostle Paul. And the reason they're doing that is because of another spirit that is seducing spirits, as in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, any man then today that preaches, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, has a spirit that is not the one spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, where we were studying. But that isn't all. Any Baptist preacher today, I don't care if he's a fundamental, independent, premillennial Baptist preacher. Any Baptist preacher that closes his eyes to the truth of the oneness of Ephesians chapter 4 and goes ahead with his denominational system must be departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, folks, the doctrine that is given by the Lord to be used in a specific time, when used in another time, can be a doctrine of the devil. Illustration, if I take the law back here, given through Moses, and I bring that law over here and preach that law and preach men over here that they have to have the law to be saved, that's a doctrine of devils to be used in the age of grace. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Our time is up for today. We'll stop there, and we'll take up in the middle of verse 4 next Sunday, Lord willing. Until then, good day.